Take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew 7. We are re-entering the Gospel of Matthew tonight, where we left off. Perhaps you did not remember where we left off. Leave it to me and my computer. We remembered, so we know exactly where to pick these things up. We are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is in the middle of the Lord Jesus Christ telling his church, his new people of the new creation, the new Israel of God, telling them about the ethics and the faith and the obedience of the kingdom. Because the Holy Spirit is being given to the people of God with great measure at Pentecost, the Lord Jesus is laying down for his people the way of life for a people born of the Spirit, united to the risen Christ. And boy, oh boy, have we not learned that in the fullness of redemption, in the new covenant, the call to obedience is not lighter. It is even much more strong. For now we have written on our hearts by the Spirit the law of God. For now we are united to the life of the risen Son. We are not nearly as disabled as when the law was simply written on stone. It is written on our heart. Christ dwells within us. The call from the Savior to the church is a call to be kingdom children in a crooked and wicked generation. This continues tonight in our reading. Let us pray and then read 7 through 11. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the sermon of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you how important and necessary and good it is for the church. For by it, we have learned the way of fulfillment. We have learned what it is to walk and live by an inner righteousness, not an outward righteousness. The righteousness that you have always told us would be ours, and you have made it ours in the gift of your Son and the gift of your Spirit in the new covenant. Oh, gracious God, we pray that tonight we would hear this again, and that we would hear how generous you are to give us all that we will need to walk in the ways of God. We thank you that all that we need, you are glad to give. Give ears to hear to each tonight. Bless each with understanding. And if it is even necessary, O Lord, even tonight, take those who don't know you and make yourself known to them in power as the Savior. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Matthew 7, verse 11, verse 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? This is God's word for this evening. It is really not surprising at all to hear Jesus in tonight's reading say the most enticing things to draw us further and further into a more constant life of confident prayer. It's not surprising. The reason he is so rich in his enticements here is because it is here in this particular religious activity, prayer, it is there that we enter upon the most sincere and genuine part of our life in God. When we are at prayer, we are with God. And suddenly, everything we really think about God and everything we want to do with God and everything we really believe about God, in prayer, it all comes out. It is all right there. It cannot be hidden. If we think God is hard and stingy and bothered by our approach, it will be unavoidably obvious in our prayers. Either in our prayer's brevity, or in our prayer's woodenness, or its coldness, or its robotic motions. In prayer, you cannot hide what you really think about God. If we think God is merely the great being who sits in the director's chair out in the auditorium under a shadow of darkness so we can't see his eyes, but he's there to judge our prayer as performance. If that's what we think, that too will be unavoidably obvious in our prayer. Either in our prayer's dread formalism or in our prayer's anxious searching for this perfect syntax and grammar or in our prayer's contrived loftiness. In prayer, we cannot hide what we think about God. And it is all these reasons and more that explain why Jesus does what he does here in this text. With the thickest and richest cream of expression, he excites us to prayer. He entices us to the point where if we hear him and believe him, we will not be able to restrain ourselves from approaching God cheerfully, expectantly, frequently, eagerly, hungrily. Why? Because we have become convinced by the mediator himself. We have become convinced by his enticing, rich, creamy expressions, creme brulee language. In this text, we have become convinced that God will hear us and give to us. And this, beloved, is exactly the right heart to have when you go before God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ must be approached according to his being and his covenant. Thus, he must be approached with optimism and excitement, which Christ right here entices us with, entices us toward with these words. Hear them again. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Now each of those expressions challenges the remaining voice of unbelief in us that says, God is not that good. Why would we think that? Because we know that we are not that good. And we are always shamefully in the business of transferring to God what we know of men and know of ourselves. God cannot be that good. Well, Christ is challenging that remaining voice of unbelief in us, which says, God does not want to hear from me. God is not to be bothered by my weaknesses. God has not yet been fully given to me in the mediation of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is tearing all of that down. He is blasting and battering away at anything remaining in us that would be suspicious of God's readiness to be gracious to us. So he says, ask. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not a trick. Ask, and then I won't give to you. It's not that. That's an earthly father's trick that is never remembered well in the family. No, he says, ask, you will soon have more than you had before you asked. He says, seek, you will soon find what you did not have when you were not seeking. He says, knock, and you will soon pass through the door that was closed before you when you weren't knocking. Each of these enticing expressions to draw near to God as lowly and needy creatures is designed to do exactly what Martin Luther said they are designed to do. Here's Luther on verse 7 and 8. He knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray. That is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly. Close quote. Now, to add a gale force wind to this enticement, our Lord repeats himself in verse 8 with a slight adjustment, a fresh torque on the bolt. In verse 7, the rewards of prayer were expressed in future tense verbs. Will be given, will find, will be opened. But now in verse 8, the rewards are expressed in present tense verbs, at least two-thirds of them. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. Our Lord is showing us that in the very approach of asking, in the very approach of seeking, we are taking possession of a goodness from God that is already ours by promise. It is there to be taken. This is our Lord Jesus enticing us to pray, to not think stingy thoughts of God, to not think that the Lord sees too much weakness in me to meet with me this hour, or this day, or this month. It is there to be taken, but taken by prayer and communion with God in Christ. Now, this is where Calvin makes a helpful point on this text. He says of verse 8, God is of himself prepared to listen to us, provided we pray to him, and that his riches are at our command, provided we ask for them. Calvin is taking notice of something in verse 7, that Christ is commanding us to pray, even while he is enticing us and removing all obstacles to prayer. The point is that God is always ready, always richly ready to give his children what they need. But Christ is training us here in this little passage to be lively in our asking for it. Lively in asking God for what we need. Christ wants us to actively draw near to God with our neediness as beggars. Not to stand far off in our neediness. Not to think we honor God best by not asking him for what we need, but rather remaining silent with our head turned away, letting him decide and do all things from his side alone. We do not honor God best that way, Jesus is teaching us. Calvin says if we take that approach, we deserve nothing. Quote, those who are destitute of what is necessary, that which we ask for and seek for and knock for, those who are destitute of what is necessary and yet do not resort to this remedy for their poverty are justly punished for their slothfulness. Close quote. So here's the point. We do greatest honor to God when we noisily, like children, draw near to him in prayer asking, seeking, knocking. Do you hear the noise? Because by this, actually, we lay hold of God as a Father, reconciled to us as sinners through His Son. We honor His first gift of reconciliation through Christ crucified when we frequently meet with Him to cling to Him like the needy children we are, asking, seeking, knocking. Maybe the picture in a home is fitting. When a parent is near, the child will ask. It's all it takes. When the parent is absent from the room, somewhere else in the house, the child will seek. It takes some more. And when the parent is lying down behind a bedroom door, asking and seeking moves to knocking. Well, this is exactly the point. The forwardness of the children of God is being summoned here. The boldness of the children of God is being summoned here. We do not honor God rightly. And what He has done for us through His Son, if we think we must stay silent to best honor Him, that is paganism of some kind. Whatever it is not Christianity. Our Christian faith at its very core is the mess of the incarnation. The disturbance, if you will, I only use it rhetorically, not ontologically, the disturbance of God to meet our needs. No wonder the Lord Jesus in another place taught us to pray by telling us the story of a poor widow before an unjust judge. And she was so noisy and frequent and needy with the judge that he, not out of his goodness, but out of his annoyance to get rid of her, said, "Okay, woman, I will meet your need." Jesus tells us that story not to have us think of God as like that judge, but as God who is far, far better than that judge, without wickedness, with readiness to love His children and give, says, "Be frequent at my door. Be frequent in my ear. Be frequent in my presence. Ask, seek, and knock." If we cannot be enticed, wooed and lured, if we cannot be sugared up to come and enter upon the very best experience that children of God have, communing with their Father in prayer, then there's nothing that can draw us in. If these declarations of goodness and readiness and nearness and willingness do not bring us in, you won't be brought in by threats. You won't be brought in by a rod. You won't be brought in by a kick. This is how the Lord Jesus wants us to understand the life of fellowship with our God and Father. Now in verse 9 and 10, Jesus makes one more move to entice us to draw near to our Heavenly Father. What He does in those two verses is creates a contrast between earthly fathers and the Heavenly Father. And this contrast of verse 9 and 10, which is finished in verse 11, is what's called an a fortiori argument, a how much more argument. And it goes like this here. If you earthly fathers, who are evil by nature, will give to your own children something good, when they ask, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is without evil, who is perfectly good, how much more will He be ready to give you good things when you ask Him? Now, there are two lessons we should take from this fortiori argument. The first lesson is that we have a perfectly good Father in heaven. He is our Father. This is his vocation. He doesn't regret any time having us as his children. He is good. He is kind. Look at an earthly father. Watch the earthly father help his son. He helps his son get on a new pair of jammies that don't go on easily. It's hard to get the feet down in that, you know, sewn foot thing. Father helps without scolding his son, gets these jammies on. And then he takes his son to the kitchen and gets him a cookie and a small glass of milk, and they talk at the counter. And then he puts his son to bed. Somewhere in there, teeth are brushed. Be sure. God is like that. He is good and kind like that. But he is far better than that. Much better than that. You think that is a picture of fatherly kindness? God is better. Always better. God has a more generous spirit towards us as children than you can find in that picture. Look at the earthly father being interrupted by his son who just blew up because he couldn't get a knot out of his shoelaces. And the father puts away his stuff and goes over and brings a fork. These work, trust me. And he works out that knot. Calms his son. Doesn't throw the shoe in the garbage, doesn't curse his mother for buying them, doesn't make fun of his son for failing to get the knot out, doesn't tell him to quit crying. His presence and gentle voice calms the situation. God is like that, but far better than that. Far better. Because there is no evil in God. His goodness never fluctuates. There's never any slack in God's goodness like you might have in a rope. His goodness is always taut, always active, never modulates. This is the goodness of our Father toward us in his Son, Jesus Christ. God is like that, but so much better. It's quite wonderful that our Lord Jesus in this passage says to us at verse 11, how much more will your Father? He assigns us a Father. Who is the Father he has assigned to us? It is none other than his own Father. How have we come to possess the same Father as the eternal Son of God? He, through his mediation, has died and rose to give us his Father. But it's a wonderful expression, even in itself. Your Father, referring to God Almighty. Joachim Jeremias, a scholar of Scripture, did a careful study, perhaps even, if he's correct, an exhaustive study of the prayer literature of ancient Judah. He says the prayer literature of the Jews is a large, rich literature, all too little explored. But in no place in this immense literature is this invocation of God as Abba, which is Father, in no place is this invocation of God as Abba to be found. Abba was an everyday word, a homely, family word. No Jew would have dared to address God in this manner. Jesus did it always and authorizes his disciples to repeat the word Abba after him. Beloved, the Lord Jesus is doing much in this little passage to remove every hesitation, every suspicion you have about going to your Father to pray. Now, there's a second lesson we are to take from the contrast. And the second lesson is that we ask for and we seek after and we knock for not just anything. There are many people who stumble upon this passage when they play Bible roulette. You know what Bible roulette is? You just kind of flip your Bible around irreverently and you open it and you land on, whoa, Matthew 7, verse 7. And it says, ask, seek, knock. And you stop right there. You haven't read any more of the Sermon on the Mount. And you go away thinking, well, as long as I ask God for something, he'll give it to me. And so they try God out on this pagan philosophy. And they ask God for more money. They ask God for less trials. They ask God to remove difficult people out of their life. And they have misread the Bible. They have not sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. They have taken one verse and misused it. We learn from this contrast between two fathers that this is not a lesson to pray and ask and seek and knock for just anything. Notice what our Lord does here with the earthly father. He says, which of you who has a child that will ask for a fish, will ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? The Lord Jesus is circumscribing the kind of things that are proper to ask a father for. There is a proper humility and wisdom. The children aren't to go and ask their father for a trip to the sea again, just after having had one last week. They're to ask from their father for things that are according to life, things necessary to sustain life. Life is to be sustained by a father, because life is a gift from God to be used in service of God. Our Lord Jesus has taught us throughout this sermon that what we are needy for are the graces to live the kingdom life, to live life in union with Jesus Christ, to live life at the standard of righteousness described back in chapter 5 and chapter 6. To live a life where we don't commit heart murder by being angry and being burned up with hatred towards people. To live a life, as our Lord Jesus says, where we don't commit heart adultery. Chapter 5, verse 31. By lusting in our hearts. This is what we are to ask for. We are to ask from our Father for everything that we need, all the graces necessary to walk in this narrow way on the kingdom road where we can only be if we're following Jesus Christ. Maybe you read this in your bulletin insert already today. J.I. Packer wisely said, if you ask of God, why is this happening? No light may come. But if you ask of God, how am I to glorify God now? There will always be an answer. You see, that is the kind of prayer that the Lord is ready and generously ready to answer. If you ask of God, Lord, take away these trials, that is not a humble prayer in service of God. But if you ask of him, Lord, give me everything I need to honor you in these trials. Give me everything I need to keep hoping in you and enjoying you in these trials. That is the prayer of a child of the King. And it will be answered. He will give. You will receive. Beloved, you have heard tonight that our Lord Jesus Christ has done much to entice you to pray. He knows far better than we know, that this religious activity of prayer is the chief part of our fellowship with God. What we are before God in prayer is all that we are. If we are in Sunday worship every service, but we are prayerless, we do not yet know God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, here tonight, he has spoken to you and he has enticed you. He has spoken to excite you. He has spoken in such a way to remove suspicion from you, so that in this chief part of your life with God, you would frequently go to him, and it would be the best part of your life with God. The Lord Jesus has taken everything away that would keep you from fellowshipping and communing and begging frequently from your Father for help. There's no reason for you not to be there. And even if your heart is foul, even if your heart is foul with pride, foul with self-righteousness, even that you can go to him and say, Lord, I am foul. Where else can I go? Where else can a foul heart like me seek help? Father, remove my perverseness and make me love you again, trust you again, and fellowship and commune with you again. Let us do that. Let us pray. Father, we are sinful people. We often, O Lord, avoid you, keep our distance. We often have very few needs that are spiritual before you. None of this is to our honor. Lord, we confess that all of it is because we have thought too greatly of ourselves or too hard of you. Father, we thank you for your Son, who is our shepherd, who is our teacher, who has spoken to our soul the very things we need. And so, Lord, we pray tonight, according to this very lesson, we ask that you would give to each of us a revival in our trust and joy that you are our Father. Revive our hearts in the knowledge of your goodness. Revive our hearts in the knowledge of your kindness. So thoroughly and mightily revive us that we would, even this very week, find ourselves twice as frequent in secret prayer with you. Father, remove the coldness and indifference from our hearts. Lord, give us all the graces we need to see ourselves rightly, not as self-sufficient, got it together, able to do it, able to perform, able to function without you, men and women, but as needy, hungry, desperately needy for the graces of the kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that you would clear our eye, for in many ways we are blind. Father, open to us your treasure store of goodness and grace, so that we might walk with you and cling to you and keep intimate secret fellowship with you. Oh Lord, give us these things, we pray, and give us even joy now, because having asked, they are already being given to us. We pray in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.